Turn with me again to John chapter 8. We'll pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. John chapter 8. We'll look this morning at verses 13 to 20. I read something this week that frustrated me again, as I'm sure you get frustrated sometimes, with the justice system. Another case where seemed like the truth got completely lost, thrown out on the basis of technicalities of the law, which, though important, shouldn't seem to nullify the truth. Frustrating experience in our society sometimes. But lest we should think that that's something new in our text today, I think we find the Pharisee pulling the same thing on Jesus. Ignoring the truth of all that he's done and all that he's said, trying to nullify his claims and throw out his testimony because it doesn't meet the technicalities of their law as they understand witnesses and evidence. Let me read it. Start with verse 12, though we talked about that already. That's the context, and we need to see that verse, I think, to understand exactly what's going on. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again in the temple, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I came from and where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they ask him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Two truths I'd like for us to see in this text. And the first is this. Jesus authenticates himself. Jesus authenticates himself. Back to this matter of technicalities of the law for a moment that tend to nullify the truth. The Pharisees had some such legal technicalities that they dealt with in the way that they did justice in their land. They had a requirement, for example, that everything must be established by the testimony of at least two witnesses, preferably three. A single eyewitness account was never enough to convict. Had to have two. We talked about that earlier. And there was another technicality that a person's own testimony didn't count. Person could not be. Now, originally they got this from the Bible. The Old Testament law says something kind of like that. For example, in Numbers 35, we read, "One witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." And in Deuteronomy 17, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Again, in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, "At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." God gave them that law to make it hard to execute people. Somebody couldn't just come and say, "I saw him commit this crime," and they take him out and stone him, kill him. But no, you have to have better evidence than that. You have to have two witnesses, three witnesses. The problem was that though God had intended those requirements for good, the Pharisees had taken those requirements and they twisted them around to where you could hardly prove anything. You had to have two or three witnesses to do anything, and you couldn't accept anyone's own testimony. It just almost didn't count. And so in our text, the Pharisees used these things as a technicality to nullify Jesus' claims concerning himself. "You can't be true. You only have your own testimony," they say. "That's not valid. You must have two or three witnesses." your testimony is not enough, doesn't count. And so they ignored the truth concerning Jesus. But here we find that as helpful as these legal requirements, these legal regulations can be in helping us do human justice, they can also sometimes be used to obscure the truth. And that's what happened here. They became technicalities that obscured the truth concerning Jesus. Jesus who authenticates himself. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a sense in which we commonly recognize that all expertise is self-authenticating or self-validating. William Barclay explains it this way. He says, this is the kind of thing that happens every day. A great surgeon is confident in his own verdict. He does not need anyone to support him. His witness is his own skill. Or a great lawyer or judge is sure of his own interpretation and application of the law. It's not that he is proud of his own knowledge. It is simply that he knows that he knows. And so similarly, he goes on, Jesus was so aware of his closeness to God that he needed no other authority for his claim than his own relationship with God. Now, of course, in regard to a physician or a judge, there's some way you can appeal their expertise. But even an appeal doesn't establish, doesn't make it true. It's true because it's true. Appeals can simply support them. In the same way, Jesus, the ultimate expert, authenticates himself. He's true because he's true. I think it goes even beyond that. Jesus' self-authentication is even greater than that of common expertise. His testimony is not only valid, it not only should be admitted and listened to, in another sense, it's the only testimony that will lead us to the truth. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards." Here Jesus not only claims that his testimony about himself is valid, he claims that he is the only one who can bear adequate testimony concerning himself. Only his testimony is valid. Let me give you an illustration of this. Let's suppose that into some primitive tribe in New Guinea walks Neil Armstrong someday. You know Neil Armstrong, first man to step foot on the moon? He walks into this primitive tribe and they're talking about all their folklore concerning the moon. And he listens for a while and then he says, "Excuse me, gentlemen, that's not right. That's not how it is." He says, "Moon's not like that. I know, I've been there." Now suppose that they have in their little society a rule that everything has to be established by at least two witnesses and the person's own testimony doesn't really count. So they say, "Well, we'll have to check this out." And they go and search through their whole village to see if there are any witnesses that could come and validate this man's testimony. And they don't find any, so they go to the surrounding villages, and after quite a search, they come back and they say to Mr. Armstrong, they say, "I'm sorry, it's settled. That's not right. You've not been to the moon. You don't know what you're talking about. Because we've looked and there are no two witnesses anywhere." He would reply, "Wait a minute, you don't understand. Of course you don't understand. There's no way you could understand. Because none of you have been there. I'm the only one who's been there in this whole group. How could you possibly say that my testimony is not valid when I'm the only one who knows? I'm the only one in a position to know." That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 14 again. "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, and you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You don't have a clue." Jesus authenticates himself.
But let's think even further about that truth, because I think it's true on even a greater level than that. Not only is all expertise self-authenticating, not only is Jesus the only one in a position to know the truth and authenticate himself, but further, Jesus' claims are so self-confirming that there's not even any place to stand to question them. His validity is so self-evident that it is irrefutable. I know you probably lost somebody here. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The context here, the thing that started this whole discussion with Jesus and the Pharisees, was his claim in verse 12 when he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That was the thing that started this thing. That's the closest context. That's the context in which this whole discussion is going on. This is what this is about. Well, think about that. So how does one authenticate or verify or confirm or prove or bear witness to light? How do you do that? How would you go about proving the reality of the sun that shines every day? How would you prove that? Where would you find an independent witness who had no self-interest in this, who had no connection to the sun, who was completely objective, who was purely detached, and could make a judgment, could bear witness to whether the sun exists or not? How would you go about that? You see, there's no such person. There's no way to make that judgment. There is no person on earth who is not totally dependent upon the light and the heat and the gravitational pull of the sun. No matter how objective you might like to be, you can't be. You can't step outside of your relationship to the sun. You owe your very life and existence to the sunshine. In fact, the sun is so dominant in our lives that we have no other way to function. We can't ever get out from under its influence to talk about whether it has influence on us or not. But that's all right. That's not bad, because we don't need to prove it. It's self-evident. We may seek to know more about the sun, how it works, all about the impact of it, but its existence is obvious. It doesn't have to be proven. It can't be proven by some external thing, because we can't get external to it. We're under its influence all the time. In fact, if you ever disproved the existence of the sun, I guess you would disprove your own existence, wouldn't you? How would you conduct that kind of study? Every minute that you would sit there working on your study, you would be basking in the light of the sun, which kept you alive and kept the temperature where you could live and kept you on the earth and kept the earth going around. You'd be totally dependent on it all the time that you were writing to discuss whether it could be true or not. That's absurd, isn't it? Leon Morris writes something like that. He says, "Light establishes its own claim. It does so not by arguments, but by shining. Light must always be accepted for itself, notwithstanding the objections of the blind." Or C.J. Wright comments, "How can light convince us that it is light except by what it does for us? We do not demonstrate that light is light by treatises or by analysis of its constituent rays. It is only light to us when it illumines and quickens us." And to say that one cannot see is to condemn oneself, not the light. So it is with Jesus, the light of the world. He authenticates himself. We can never step outside of the relationship that we have as the recipients of the life that he gives, as creatures dealing with our Creator. We can never step outside of that to somehow independently judge whether there is a Creator. We're totally dependent upon him. All the time we're discussing the matter. He is the light that gives life. Jesus authenticates himself. See, these Pharisees, they thought they had such a great case against Jesus. They had all their little technicalities of the law lined up to dismiss his case. But they only showed themselves to be blind to the truth. They didn't change the brightness of the light. How about us? It's easy for us to get all of our defenses together against God. Get all worked out. We've got our questions ready. We've got an array of questions that we believe he can't answer. It's all foolishness, though. It's like sitting in the sun, warming yourself, while you try to prove that the sun doesn't exist. For Jesus, the light of the world, is the one who gives us our very life. Without him, we have nothing. We are nothing. We see nothing. We know nothing. He doesn't need to prove himself to us. He authenticates himself. He is self-evident. We simply need to honor him as he is. Well, the second truth, kind of a little different, follows on the first. Jesus authenticates himself. But secondly, the Father substantiates Jesus' claim. The Father substantiates Jesus' claim. You who are parents, or you who had parents, I think that about gets everybody, doesn't it? Have probably heard the phrase where you're told to do something, or you tell your child to do something, you answer some question with the classic statement, "Because I said so and I'm the dad, that's why." You ever heard those words or said those words? Maybe you substituted mom. We just do that. We've all had that at some point. That's just kind of raw authority. This is how it is. End of discussion. And yet I've noticed in myself and in other parents that I've known that very often right after we say that, that we kind of soften up and we give some explanation to our children. The explanation they sought that we just refused them, said, "Nope, because I'm the dad." And then we said, "Besides, you know, if you run out in the street, you're going to get hit by a car and that would really hurt like crazy and make us all sad." And we give them some explanation. I suspect we do that because as parents, we're full of compassion for our children. We recognize their weakness, their need to know, grow. But you know, so often after you do that, they still don't understand, and it comes back to the fact that they've got to take your word for it. Because they didn't understand the explanation anyway, and you knew that before you started. Well, I think that's what Jesus does with the Pharisees here. Here we see Jesus stooping to their weakness. They're demanding two witnesses. We've got to have two witnesses. And so Jesus says, "Okay, here's two witnesses." Look at verse 17 and 18. "In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Well, Jesus still claims that his testimony is valid, but he says, "Okay, you want a second one? Well, here's the second one. My Father bears witness too." My Father substantiates my claims. How does the Father do that? When did the Father do that? When did he substantiate Jesus' claims? Well, the Bible gives us a very specific answer to that in several different places. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we read words spoken to some of these same Pharisees a few years later. Few months later, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." The Father substantiated the Son's claim by enabling him to do supernatural works that they could see that would validate what Jesus said concerning himself. We read the same kind of thing in Hebrews 2, where it says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." It's same thing. The Father substantiated the claims of his Son Jesus by enabling him to do signs and wonders and miracles and by giving his Spirit to his followers, his church. In fact, Jesus himself said this back in John chapter 5, verse 36. Let me read it. I have testimony weightier than that of John for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Jesus says the Father's testimony. You want to see the Father's testimony? Look at the work I'm doing. I heal the sick. I make the blind to see. I make the lame to walk. You see my ministry? You see what it does? It has the Father's stamp of approval. The Father substantiates the Son. In fact, it goes on later here, and he talks about God's Word not dwelling in them. He says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify of me. It wasn't just the miracles, it was the Scripture too. The fact that the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, the fact that the Scripture fit together and teaches one truth and Christ is the center of that. The Father substantiates the truth of Jesus' claim. Jesus says this is the ideal testimony. He says, in your law, he says in verse 17, you accept the testimony of two men. I offer you the testimony of God the Son and God the Father. Man, what kind of testimony? Is that an airtight case? How good can it get? God the Son and God the Father bear testimony of the truth of Jesus. Now they're going to believe. Now they've got their two witnesses, not just two people, not just two men, but God and God. Now they'll have no problem, right? Look at verse 19. And they ask him, where is your Father? Where's your Father? This is probably a question filled with nasty innuendo. Implying that because Jesus was born to Mary before she was married, that Jesus is the illegitimate son of some unknown father and he doesn't even know where his father is. That's probably what this means. But even giving him the benefit of the doubt, if they didn't mean it as a nasty accusation, at least it shows they still didn't get the point. Here Jesus says, I authenticate myself like light and the Father bears witness to me, and you still miss the point. Think about Neil Armstrong again. He's back in the village in New Guinea, and he's trying and desperately to explain to these people about the moon that he knows about and they don't know. And they say, nope, that's not enough. That's just your word. And he says, just a minute, I'll be back. And he goes off, and he comes back the next day, and he says, I want to introduce you to my friend Buzz Aldrin. He was with me. He stood on the surface of the moon. Right, Buzz, were you there? Yep, I was there. Was I there, Buzz? Yep, you were there. We stood at, what did he find there, Buzz? Well, we found the moon dust, and we brought some rocks back and everything. Okay, folks, here you have it. We have two witnesses. We saw each other there. We know. You think they would accept the testimony? No, they say, oh, we got the same problem with him we have with you. That's what Jesus ran into. At the end of verse 19. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Even with two witnesses, God and God, still don't believe. Nope, can't be true. Jesus says, your problem isn't lack of evidence. Your problem is just you just don't know me. And you don't know the Father, though they claim to know the Father. See, whether you accept it or not, the Father still substantiates the Son's claim. So why don't they accept it? What's the problem? You know, we run into the same thing. We still have the same thing happen today. Why don't people accept it? Why? Well, the answer is given to us in a classic text that we're not preaching on this morning, but let me just mention it before we close. In Romans chapter 1. We talk about, there God talks about the wickedness in the world. He makes reference to the godlessness and wickedness of men who, listen to this phrase, suppress the truth by their wickedness. Though they know something about God, Romans 1 says, they are so committed to continue in their favorite little sins that it's easier to sweep that knowledge under the carpet of their mind somewhere and say, nope, I don't know that. I don't know. Oh, no, I don't know anything. No, I didn't hear that. I don't see that. It's easier to suppress, to hold down, to sweep under the carpet that truth than it is to face it and have to change my wickedness. And that's exactly what Jesus faced. He shined as the light in the world. Self-evident. But they would not see. Because the implications for them were profound. The Father substantiated his claim. How many miracles would you have to see before you believed? What kind of miracle? If you saw blind people seeing and lame people walk, if you saw him raise dead people to life, wouldn't you believe? They would not believe. They suppressed the truth, though it was self-evident, because God made it self-evident. In their sinful commitment to themselves, they would not see. They covered their eyes so that they could say, there is no light. What about us? A very popular position these days is to call oneself an agnostic. It says, I don't think you can know. It's so safe. It sounds so intellectual. Oh, I don't deny that there's a God. I don't deny Christ. I don't believe in him, but I don't deny it. I just think you can't know. Well, that sounds nice and safe and intellectual, doesn't it? God says, no, I see through that. God says, you do know. God says, I've made it self-evident. The sun made it self-evident. The light has shined, and I have made sure that there was enough evidence to substantiate it. In fact, God has caused the light to shine on you this very morning as you heard the message of Jesus. When the light shines, it leaves us without excuse. Can't hide behind some supposed technicality that God didn't present it in terms we liked. No, the truth is that God is God. Christ is his Son who came to save. The light has shined into the world, and we cannot ignore it. So this morning I call you to abandon your foolish unbelief. Wherever you find that in yourself, to come to the light, to come to Jesus, to put your faith in him, to entrust yourself to him. That's the only way we see, is when we come to the light. You can't see more. Say, well, if I knew more, I'd believe. You never learn more in the darkness of a cave hiding out from the light. You learn as you come into the light. And we who say we believe. And why are we so timid? Jesus is the light of the world that gives life. And if he authenticates himself and the Father substantiates his claim, what are we afraid of? We afraid somebody's going to prove us wrong? We don't have to prove God. We just proclaim him. God can do the convincing. Jesus authenticates himself like light, like the Son. The Father bears witness that it's true. Amen. Let's pray.
Father,
Lord, we admit that these are things that are hard for us to even think. Beyond all of our human relationships, Lord, we talk about you and the self-evident nature of your being. Lord, we just get lost for words. We don't even explain it very well, but we know that you are still true, that you make yourself known to us. Lord, we all tend to play games with you and act like we don't know. Use some technicality of our reasoning or our culture or our laws or whatever to negate what you say. Oh Lord, deliver us from such sophistry. Cause us, Lord, to not be so foolish, to accept your truth in the terms that you reveal it, to walk in the light, following Jesus. Lord, as we think about these things, bring them to our minds. May this word from you be like a seed planted in our minds and our hearts this morning. Lord, make it grow. Grow until it produces in us faith, faithfulness, love for you, determination to follow you, Lord, to walk in the light. Pray in Jesus' name.